Thank you, Charlotte, for the beautiful offertory, and thank you, ladies, for playing. You know, Romans 8:1, you don't need to turn there because we're going to turn to Ezekiel, but Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, I say that to say this, smile. Smile. It's wonderful. If you know Christ as Savior, there is absolutely, unequivocally, not one little bit of condemnation upon you because you are in Christ Jesus. You are seated in the heavenlies. You have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, imperishable, fades not away, and is reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1, and you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's all set. It's all done. And we know that all things work together for good. He goes on to say in Romans 8:28, for them that love God and them who are the called according to his purpose. And it goes on and on to talk about what we have in Christ. Who shall separate us? So smile. It's wonderful. I don't care what you're going through. We can still have joy deep down in our hearts in spite of all the bad things going on around us. And God means to turn in to good, to good. And he loves you, and he's working in your heart, and he will use you no matter who you are, where you are, what you are. Just be what God wants you. Be a faithful man and a woman. Faithful men, that's what God is looking for. Okay, I invite you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 23 through 31. The children of Israel are in captivity, along with Ezekiel. Ezekiel's been taken captive around 597 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem. And Ezekiel was carried into captivity, and he prophesies while in Babylon, and reminds the Israelites of why they are there, what they had done to deserve this, why God was chastening them and was bringing them into the 70 years captivity. So Ezekiel's right there with them, and he admonishes them. He rebukes them for their sin, but then he also reminds them of the blessing that is coming, the millennial kingdom and the millennial blessings under the reign of the Messiah that are yet to come. But we see, and of course he admonishes them to be holy. Even where they are, even in captivity, they are to be a holy people, a people that love God and serve him faithfully, even though they are in difficult circumstances. God put them there to chasten them, to teach them, because he loved them, and he would bring them out after 70 years. And so it is with you and me. And we read in Ezekiel 22:23, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speaking of Ezekiel, say unto her, to Israel, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, tearing up the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Verse 26, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, or some translate it between the holy and the common, the holy and the normal, the profane. Neither have they shown difference between the unclean and the clean. It was all alike to them, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. And I have to ask myself, is that true in my life? Is God profane in my life? Lord, help me to not bring reproach upon your name. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening, tearing the prey to shed blood and destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Verse 28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed a stranger wrongfully. And by the way, the chapters leading up to this are a lot of the same, a lot of condemnation of how filthy they were, how they were taking on the practices of the heathen around them, committing abomination before the Lord, and idolatry, and bringing shame upon the name of God. And verse 30 is our text. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, or make up the wall, and stand in the gap, the breach before me, for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. I sought for a man among them. We'll talk this morning about the kind of man God is looking for. The kind of man that God is looking for. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. Again, much of Ezekiel's prophecy was in Babylon, and he was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar in 597. Jerusalem was burnt to the ground, destroyed in 586 by Nebuchadnezzar. But he keeps before the exiles the sins that brought God's judgment, and yet he assures them of God's blessing. If God's people would have listened, if only they would have followed and would have obeyed, they had everything to gain, just like you and me. If only we would. By the way, the past is past, and we can't go back, but God will take me from where I am, and if I will repent and give my heart to him, I'm in a new day, and it's a new me. And I have a new beginning, and that is so wonderful. Our sins and iniquities he will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. But if they would have, they would have everything to gain. They were blessed above all people of all the history of the world. The Israelites were God's precious treasure. They were the apple of his eye. They were holiness to the Lord. They were his fruitful vine, his chosen, his elect. He brought them through the Red Sea. And how many times does he remind them of that over and over again? He led them to take Jericho under the leadership of Joshua. And then there was Gideon and the others that God had brought to deliver them. God had a wall of protection and blessing about them continually. He was their fortress. He was their high tower. And so he is my fortress. He is my high tower. He is my strength and my song and my deliverer. And he delivered me because he delighted in me. Psalm 18. Why? How can I understand that? Because he loved me. But we are his chosen, his elect. We are accepted in the beloved. We are redeemed. We are sanctified. We're a peculiar people, risen with Christ, seated in the heavenly places. But they began to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Their heart began to wander. And the world and the flesh and the devil began to have their way in their lives. It came in like a flood. They let their defenses down. And little by little, God no longer had their total love, their total heart, their total devotion. Does he have yours? Does he have all of it? Or just some of it? Or just a little on Sunday morning? But the rest of the week is mine, right? No, either he has all or he has none. He that is not with me is against me. Okay, does he have all of you all the time? They tore the wall down. They tore that hedge of protection down. They tore down the stone the stone through their disobedience to God's word, by their disregard for his worship, by their disdain towards God's faithful prophets, by their disrespect concerning the command to be separate and holy, by their dishonor towards observing the Sabbath. And so God would judge them. Idolatry, injustice, lying, corruption of every kind, and the wall was broken down stone by stone. And not only had the world come in like a flood, but God's cup of wrath was full, being poured out upon them. And yet, in wrath, he would remember mercy. That's a beautiful thing. I just love it. Whenever you read of God's judgment upon his own people, his chastening, there's always the light ahead. There's always the promise. And so God will bring them out. He that led them in will lead them out. He that led them to the Red Sea, with the Red Sea before them, the desert on either side of them, and Pharaoh's chariots behind them, they had nowhere to go. What were they going to do? God, why are you doing this to me? But what did he do? He parted the Red Sea, and so he does for you and me. If he leads you in a difficult circumstance, he will lead you out as well by his grace. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. And the wall was broken down, though. And not only had the world come in like a flood, but God's cup of wrath was full, being poured out upon them. And as the walls of Jerusalem could no longer withstand the siege of Nebuchadnezzar, so they were being carried away captive. And they hung their harps on the willow trees because they could not sing the songs of Zion in a strange land, one of the Psalms says. But who will help stem the tide? Who will make up the hedge? Who's going to help? Who will build up the walls and stand in the gap? Was it possible? It didn't look like it was possible. But yes, God says it is possible. If God finds a man. Isn't that amazing? He looked for a man. One man. And if he finds a man, he will withhold judgment. That's what he says here. If he finds one man among evil men, one man, a true man of God, one who loves righteousness and loves holiness, who is committed and holy, separated from the world, from sin, if he finds a Noah who walked with God, if he finds an Abraham or a Joseph or a Joshua or a Gideon or a David who will go up against Goliath against all odds, then he has his man. God's judgment upon this nation is inevitable. It's inevitable. I believe God's judgment upon the United States of America is inevitable. Except we repent as a nation, beginning in the churches. But we've got a long way to go to get there. We can, we should, we would. But if he doesn't judge the USA, then I believe God will have to apologize to Israel and Judah, maybe even to Sodom and Gomorrah. For he judged them, and we're going down the same road. We're there. We are described by Jesus Christ in Revelation 3:14 in his message to the Laodicean church of their lukewarmness. They were condemned because they were neither hot nor cold, but were lukewarm. And because of that, in Revelation 3:14, God said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's God, what God thinks of those who are not zealous and on fire for him. It's all or nothing, according to God. Now again, he'll take us from where we are. Remember, God is merciful. God is gracious. God is compassion. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. And that Bible emphasizes that. But there comes a time where we need to make a decision. God's looking for men today. Not methods, not ministries, not magic, not programs or popularity. He's looking for men. Men who will make up the wall. Men who will stand in the gap. Who will stand. Committed men. Faithful men. Holy men. loving men. Husbands, love your wives. Do you love your wife? It's Father's Day. You know what every man ought to do on Father's Day? Is just love his wife to death. Yeah, give her a gift. Give her the gift of you. We can do that, men. Loving men. God's not looking for scholarly men, gifted men, talented men, educated men with 6 degrees behind their name. That's all right. God can use that. But sometimes that can get in the way too, right? God's looking for men. Men who cast themselves on Christ. That's what we need to do. Just cast yourself upon the person of Jesus Christ and see what he'll do in your life. Wheatland Baptist Church needs men. We need men in this church to lead. Men of humility, men of purity, men who are disciplers, who will teach other men, faithful men who will teach others, right? Jesus called, in Acts 6:3, the disciples said, "Look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And that was just the business of feeding the widows. And just to feed the widows, God said, I want holy men, faithful men that are full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus called 12 men, only 12 men, and he changed the world through 11 of those men. But even the 12th one, Judas, we learn by example of what we don't want to be. Jesus sent out 70 men. Jesus commissioned men in Matthew 28:18-20. In Acts 1:8, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner. So you shall be witnesses unto me. But he said, you men of Galilee. 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, I suffer not, I allow not a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man. In other words, God didn't call the women to lead, but he called the men to lead. Men were to be the leaders. And I'm afraid in our home too many times our wives lead. Now that's all right for a little while. My wife is such a good example to me, so I'll let her lead for a while, and then I realize, okay, now I'm going to take over, right? Okay, that's my job. But I learn from her. I learn. We're a mutual relationship. We're equal before God, but God's given men the responsibility for the leadership in the home as well as in the church. And the women are vital, of course. They're vital in the ministry of the church. We talked about that on Mother's Day, the role that women had at the cross of Jesus Christ. Where were the men? They all ran away. There were the women that were going to come to minister in the body of Jesus. It was the women to whom Christ, the resurrected Christ, appeared before any of the men. But God has given men to lead. So lead, let's lead. God sought for a man then. God sought for a man then in Ezekiel's day, and he seeks for men today. And he's seeking you. Will you be that man to respond to God's call? Will you be the man God wants you to be? Not what you want to be, not what you think you ought to be, not what your wife thinks you ought to be, or your coworker or your friend, but what you want to be. By the way, this applies to women as well, okay? Talking about men, same thing for women. To a degree, be faithful, be loving, be loyal to the Lord. But will you be that man, Dad, that your sons and daughters need you to be? Will you be that wife, Mom, that your sons and daughters need you to be? That mom that you need to be? God is seeking for a man. So what kind of man does God look for? Well, let's go through a few. Number one, God is looking for God-fearing men. A God-fearing man. Deuteronomy 5:29, God said, Oh, of the nation of Israel, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And I believe God looks at us men and says, Oh, that you had a heart to love me. Just love me. And if you and I, men, will just love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, then we'll be on the right track. We'll be where we ought to be. And I know God loves the world, but sometimes I don't know if he loves me. I know where to love God, but I don't know if I can love God as I should. But I can. I must. I must. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I talk about love, and we're back on fear. God's looking for God-fearing man. Oh, there were such a heart in me that they would fear me. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. My heart gets divided. I don't know about you, but it goes everywhere sometimes. I got to do this, I got to do this, what about this? Oh, I didn't take care of that. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that years ago, and I don't know how this is going to work out, and what do I have? A divided heart. The word worry means divided. And yeah, we well know about that, don't we? We get them, but Lord, unite my heart to fear you. And when I begin to fear God and stand in awe of him and serve him, my worries can go away. They can bother somebody else. I've got a God to serve. I got a God who loves me and I love him. The God-fearing man will have a right view of God. He will stand in awe of God and worship him and fall on his face before him. We need to be men like Isaiah and Ezekiel and John who fell on their faces and worshiped him. They worshiped him when they saw the glory of God. Revelation 1 of John and Isaiah 6 where Isaiah fell on his face before God. And Ezekiel 1, I believe. Look at Job 1, Job chapter 1. And the very first verse. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, or he shunned evil, he hated evil, he turned away from evil, but he feared God. And there were born unto him 7 sons, 3 daughters, and substance was, talks about his greatness. And it was so when the day, verse 5, when the days of their feasting, his sons and daughters were gone about, and then Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings, and according to the number of them all, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Well, we can have a whole message on Job, can't we? But he feared God and he turned away from evil. Job was a God-fearing, sin-hating man. And they go together. And the result was that he was a God-honoring father, as we read in verse 5, that he sent and he sanctified them. He prayed for his family continually. They were in his heart. And we can do that. I know my wife and I always pray for our family. We love praying for our family. We have a duty to pray for our family. And you and I can pray for our family. Sometimes we worry about our family or we complain about our family, but we need to pray for our family, don't we? It's easy to condemn the world and say, well, there's no fear of God before their eyes, Romans 3:18. But is there a godly fear in my heart? Do I stand in awe and reverence and worship this holy, this magnificent, pure, spotless, holy God who inhabits heaven and earth, eternity even? That's the kind of man God's looking for. Men of Ezekiel's time went through the motions of service, and too many today just go through the motions. We can do that. It's so easy to do that. So easy to play church or pretend to be a Christian and not live it out in our daily practice. Well, I did my devotion, so I got that done, got that over with. Well, I went to church, so I feel pretty good for a week now. Well, that's good, but there's more. It's daily, 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 in the home, every day, fearing God. So we need to be a God-fearing man. Number two, God's looking for a praying man, a praying man. I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge, would build up the wall, and I found none. Does he find in you a praying man? Acts 1:13, these all continued in one accord and in prayer and supplication with the women. Yeah, the women were there too praying. But these men all continued. They were praying men. That's why the church exploded as it did after the day of Pentecost. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16 and 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed that it might not rain back in Ahab's day, and it rained not. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. Why? Because he was a praying man. He was a praying man. Yet he was of like passions. He was made out of the same flesh as you and me. He could have given the same excuses to not pray like you and I do. In spite of the king's decree, Daniel kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he always did. Daniel 6:10. And then the men assembled together, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, even though Daniel knew he would be punished for that. It didn't stop him from getting on his knees. Wow. Men, how often are we on our knees? Are you ever on your knees? It's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. Daniel was on his knees. Paul prayed with the people of Ephesus in Acts 20, I believe it is. He got on his knees and prayed. It doesn't mean we have to, but I think we should. At least occasionally we should get on our knees. One of the greatest men of all history, and there's no mention of any sin or wrongdoing, was Daniel. Never mentions any committed sin. We know he was a sinner, and he identified himself with his people in his great prayer of confession. But even the lost knew about Daniel. Even the lost knew that he would pray, that he was a praying man. That's how they entrapped him in Daniel 6, and he was on his knees. And I don't know that we'll ever be what we ought to be unless we're found on our knees in prayer. Will God find a man, a praying man, a man who will make a difference? Will he find in you a man who will lead his family in prayer? Are you leading your family in prayer? Do you have prayer every day with your family in the morning or maybe in the evening? Oh, gather your family together and pray. I look back and I think, man, so many opportunities I let go. I wasn't as consistent as I should have been. I was busy. I had church things to do, you know. And, take that time. Those kids grow up fast, very fast, and they're gone. Now is the time. When they're young, pray with them. Pray with them. Dad, take your boys and pray with them. By the way, just spend time. Spend a lot of time with your kids. That's one thing. I look back, I didn't spend the time I should have. I didn't give them all my attention that I should have. Oh, we'd go camping occasionally, things like that, but there's so much more I could have done, and all of us could. And be an example. Be a godly man to that son and daughter. They're looking to you. Pray and lean your family to pray. Lean your family to church. Be faithful. Be an example to your children. God honors that. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, 2 Chronicles 17, 7:14 says. That's the kind of man God's looking for. God-fearing man, a praying man. Thirdly, looking for a trusting man and a trustworthy man. A trusting man and a trustworthy man. In Romans 4:20-21, we can be like Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham didn't stagger. He didn't doubt. God's promise to him. That's because he trusted him. He completely trusted God. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." And I tell you, I play the fool too many times. Because I think I can get it figured out. And only how times I look back and think, man, I did that and I didn't even pray about it. I didn't even include God in this decision. You know, let God go with you every day, all the day, every hour. And get in the habit of continually talking to the Lord. You can do that. You can do that. Be conscious that God is with you. He is with you. If you then be risen with Christ, and Christ is with you. Oh, the Bible over and over again says, He is with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. And I can trust Him. We need to be a man like Job who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13:15. If a man is trusting God, he can be trusted by others. He can be trusted by his wife, by his children, by his friends who can follow his faith. I want to be the kind of man that people will want to imitate me. Well, there are times I think, no, don't imitate, don't follow me. I should be able to say, yes, follow me. I'm following Christ. I follow Christ, but for some, the only way they know about Christ is what they see in you. Is Christ being lived out in your life? In this hour at Wheatland Baptist, we need trusting men. Our youth, our ladies are looking to you for leadership, whose faith follow. God is looking for a man to build up the wall, to stand in the gap, men of faith who will lead their families by faith and trust. Fourthly, God's looking for a witnessing man, a witnessing man. Ezekiel was a watchman in Ezekiel 33. In fact, turn there, Ezekiel 33, back to Ezekiel, and verse 7. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood shall I require at thy hand. Ezekiel was to be a watchman to warn the wicked, and I'm to be that as well. I'm to be a witness, a testimony to those who need Christ. Jesus said to the 11 disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And they went forth and preached everywhere. Mark 16:15-20. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1:8. If a man casually walked by a house that was beginning to burn, there's a fire in the garage and it's connected to the house, and there's a family inside that house, and that man did nothing because he said, well, I don't want to disturb them. They might be in the middle of a TV program or something. If he said, well, I don't want to disturb him, he's not a man, right? We'd say he's neglectful. He's responsible for that family because he knows they're in danger and he's not warning them. If we fail to warn the wicked, are we truly men in God's eyes? Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." If I fail to ever share my testimony, and that's all I need to do, I can have many opportunities to just say to someone, "Can I tell you how I became a Christian? I don't know if you're a Christian or not, but this is what God did in my life. And God can do this in your life too." And then share John 3:16, right? We can do that. We can be a witness. We don't need to be ashamed of sharing the word of God. I'm not ashamed. Paul says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9:16. I am free from the blood of all men. I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I'm not shunned to declare unto you the counsel, all the counsel of God. Acts 20:26. We're weak men if we're not witnessing men. So God's looking for a God-fearing man, a praying man, a trusting man, a witnessing man. Number five, a holy man. A holy man. Moses came down from the mount and his face shone. 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And a man after God's own heart is going to be a holy man, a righteous man, a pure man. A holy man has a Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has him. He's saved, he's sanctified, he's set apart for God's use. And he presents himself daily as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, Romans 12:1. He lives the command of God, be ye holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. And we won't take time, but you might jot down Exodus 33, verses 9 to 23, and Exodus 34, verses 5 to 8, and 28 to 35. It talks about God's demand for the people to be holy, and how Moses' face shone with the radiance of God because he'd been in the very presence of God. So God is looking for a holy man, and you and I can be holy. You and I can be holy. Your wife, our ladies, are looking for men that are holy. You say, well, my wife takes care of the spiritual things around the house. It's all wrong then. You're to take care of the spirit. You're to be the spiritual leader. Doesn't mean your wife's not smarter than you. She is. I know that. Okay? She's smarter, but she's not chosen by God to be the leader in your home. Okay? That's all right if she helps teach you. But you're responsible, men. You're responsible. Now, I don't care who writes the checks and pays the bills, okay? That's between you two. But the men are the spiritual head of the home. And sixthly, he's to be a humble man. A humble man. Isaiah 66:2, but then this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite or crushed spirit and trembles at my word. He trembles at God's word. He doesn't tremble at men. I'm afraid we have a problem sometimes with fearing men, worrying about what men think rather than what God thinks. He fears, a true man of God is to fear God, not men. You see, God is big and men are small. But we get it backwards and men are big, people are big, and God is small. That's not the way it should be. He thinks nothing of himself and everything of God because he's a humble man. He highly values God and his word and prayerfully and believingly studies it. He values it more than his car, than his home, than his money, than his house. And in a day when men have a real problem with pride, they have a do-it-yourself faith, trusting in their ingenuity rather than God, we need humble men trusting in God, knowing I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm zero with the rim rubbed out, right? We need men who will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, who will not look on their own things, but on the things of others, to let this mind be in me, which was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death and the death of the cross, Philippians 2:4 and following. A man must humble himself or be humbled by God. And it's better that I humble myself than to be humbled by God. But God will humble me if I don't humble myself. Mark it down. God may have to knock your props out that you have to depend on him. So the man God's looking for is a God-fearing man, praying man, trusting, witnessing, holy, humble, and finally, he's a faithful man. Are you faithful? Are you full of faith and faithful? Proverbs 20:16, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? God said, I look for a man among them to build up the wall. And I found none. A faithful man who can find. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul was faithful. One thing about Paul, he was faithful. I have fought a good fight, verse 7. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. That crown of righteousness is for you, men and women, men and ladies. he'll be faithful. God's looking for a faithful man. If we're full of faith, then we'll be faithful. God's looking for faithful men, men who will daily stand for Christ, committed, surrendered, serving, dependable, being dependable. If you tell your kids you're going to go have fun with them such and such a day, do it. Be dependable, right? And if you say you're going to help out in the church ministry with this or that, with teaching or working around the building or whatever, this church needs faithful men. If we're going to move for God, this church can blast a hole through hell's stronghold on McPherson if we have faithful, committed men. We can be a blessing to God, and we can make a difference in this community if we'll be the men God wants. Men who study the Word, men who pray, men who get involved in the work of the Lord. And we need to be involved, men. We need to be here as often as we can, the ministry of Wheatland. And our wives and our ladies need and deserve a faithful man, one who leads under the headship of Christ. There must be found in you, in your home, in my home, a faithful man, one who's opening the Word of God regularly with his family. God give us men, young men willing to forego the world and serve Christ. Maybe young men and women willing to say yes in the area of missions. I want to be a missionary. I want to serve God on the mission field. By the way, we saw men lead of good Bible colleges at this conference. Maranatha Baptist University in Wisconsin and Faith Baptist College in Ankeny, Iowa, and others, and maybe consider that. Pray about where would God have me go. But we need men. We need men. And when God finds a man who is willing to pay the price of discipleship, God will use him to the hilt. There's no stopping that man. There's no stopping. And all around, others will experience a blessing God because of the difference you've made. So God help us to be what we ought to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time in your Word. We need to be challenged, Lord, and you've challenged us with the many scriptures that are found in your Word, the inspired Word of God given to us by God to remind us of our responsibility, our duty, and our privilege, Lord. What a privilege that we know why we're here. We know the responsibility you've given us. We don't have to wonder what we're doing here. What's our purpose in life? You've given us a godly, spiritual purpose, one which we can serve you, whether a man or a woman here, whether a boy or a girl here this morning. God, help us to be faithful, committed to you, to serve you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and life, and to be faithful to you and faithful to others, serving one another and loving one another with all of our heart, and not looking on our own interests, but on the interests of others. Help us, Lord, now as we close, to commit our way to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 429.